I want to invite you guys to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 at the same time, really easy. Also have your Bibles ready to be open in Genesis chapter 1. Hebrews 13 and Genesis 1. There we go. Another thing that you should be aware of is tomorrow is a very special day. It is this beautiful lady's birthday. Can we sing happy birthday to my mom? Will you humor me?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Connie. Happy birthday to you.
Did somebody else say mom? She's my mom. Awesome. Hey, we'll jump right into it, friends. We got a lot to dig into in a short amount of time. And I'll warn you again later, but this is a subject that you might not expect to hear about this morning, but we're going to jump into it. We're in the book of Hebrews. We've been studying Hebrews for quite some time now. Hebrews is a book in the New Testament. It's written to a church somewhere in the Middle East, probably Antioch, Jerusalem area. It's a group of Christians who have a Jewish background. We believe that because of the content of the book. We don't know exactly who the author is. We don't know exactly where the church is located. We know it's written about 62 to 65 AD, and it's written to a group of believers in this church who are struggling. They're struggling, one, because they're facing persecution, and two, because some of the people who are in their congregation had left the church. And you got to understand how important this is. This is the first century church, first and second century church. This is the first and second generation of believers. And persecution comes in, and some of them walk away. Not a lot, but some of them walk away. And it's a point of difficulty for everybody else because they walk away from Jesus. They walk away from God's grace, and they walk away to something that's easier, something that fits in better with society, something that's more probably profitable to them than following Jesus. And so we see this battle, we see the struggle throughout. So this letter over and over again is really saying, keep going, keep growing. Don't give up on Jesus because he is worth it all. And you see this often in the New Testament. This is a reminder of what we believe, why we believe it, what we know, and how we just need to cling to life for that. You know, we just continue to cling to Jesus because Hebrews is really all about the big man, Jesus, right? And it's amazing how Hebrews just goes and explains who Jesus is and what he's done. It says that he's this powerful creator God, that he is the Savior, but he's also the Lord, that he's the great high priest, that he is the faithful sacrifice who died for everyone one time for all humanity, for all history, so that every single sin could be atoned for and every single person who believes could be made perfect and holy. That's today for you. Today, if you believe in what God's done for you through Jesus, today, all your sin has already been paid for. Receive that gift and accept the perfection, the holiness that God offers you. It's not something you could ever earn, but it's something that God can give you freely today. Today, before God, you can be righteous. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. That's the truth. That's the gospel. That's why we call it the good news, because it really should be called the greatest news in the universe, because that's what's a better title for it. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord, right? But he welcomes us into his family. He welcomes us as brothers and sisters, daughters and sons. And that's what we are here as the church. We are brothers and sisters, daughters and sons, mothers and fathers. We are a family because of Jesus. We are bound together by a greater blood, his sacrifice, than the blood that runs in our veins through our family ancestry. We're bound together by the blood of Christ, and we get to spend eternity together. You're excited for that, right? He is glorious. Jesus is glorious, and he is good. And because of Jesus, we have this hope that even though this life is difficult, even though people can be mean, even though there's difficulty and struggle, we have a hope that one day and someday soon, he will come back. And when he comes back, yes, there will be judgment, but also that'll bring on the renewal of all things. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And it says in Revelation that we will reign with him forever and ever. There'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. There won't be a need for a sun in the sky, for God himself will be the light that we live by and we dwell by. It's a beautiful, beautiful future that we have. And it's a hope that we hold on to. And so I like to say this. Hebrews is all about Jesus, but it's also about us. It's about community. Hebrews is written assuming that if the people who are reading it are, like you guys today, not trying to blaze this trail all by themselves. You don't see examples in the New Testament of believers trying to be believers without a community of believers around them. It's just not a reality. in Scripture over and over again. We're called to do life together, to work in faith together. In fact, it's like a body. We are all called to be the body of Christ, and we're all parts of that, and we all work together. It's not something where we go solo. We need that community. I need you, you need me, we need each other. And Hebrews 13 also shows us that growing in faith looks like on a day-to-day basis. In everyday life, what faith in Jesus looks like. So we're gonna look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, and we'll dive deep into just one verse specifically. Would you read this with me in Hebrews 13, chapter 1, verse 1 through 6? And it says, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Now do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." You're like, "Oh yeah, I knew that." No, it's amazing. We talked about that last week. "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." Verse 4, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" So we say it with confidence. We can't read this without saying it with confidence. Read it with confidence. "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can human beings do to me?" You know, it's interesting reading a chapter like that, six verses like that, and realizing it has no bearing to us in the United States of America today. I mean, it talks about things that just are irrelevant, right? Nah. Hebrews 13, as we talked about, in Hebrews 6, it says, hey, there's the elementary teachings of Jesus, there's the fundamentals, but we're going to go on and talk about the things that are deep. And really, it looks kind of like this. You know, it's this reality. Hebrews doesn't mess around. It just throws us into the deep end. I like how it never shows the kid coming back up. So Hebrews chapter 13 shows us how walking in faith with Jesus is so very, very different than an old way of life. It doesn't blend with walking in rhythm with our world and our culture. It is counterculture in many ways. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for your persecutors. Our culture doesn't say that. Jesus said, if somebody wrongs you, then do good to them. Jesus says to forgive, and our culture says not to do those things. And so we see this reality in Hebrews 13. It's just taking these things. This is what it looks like in a day-to-day life. Our community is different. Our spiritual reality and our understanding of that reality is different. We begin to see with new eyes when we come to Jesus. Our view of money is different. We haven't even talked about that yet. We're going to talk about that. Not today, but we will. Our view of angels and demons and our understanding of their presence in the spiritual reality all around us is different. Hebrews 13 says, walking with Jesus changes everything about your life. And so we understand it this way. It's the Lord that we love, right? Jesus we love. And we have this faith that we live. We live out in faith that God is and that God's doing, that his ways are right. And this hope that we're living for, we don't just live in faith. We live in hope that something really, really good is coming. All those things, faith, hope, and love combine to impact our everyday life. And it should. If you say you're a Christian and your day-to-day life is not impacted by that statement and by your love for the Lord, then you need to go back and reevaluate. Do I really love Jesus? If I do, my life should look, say it with me, different, right? Doesn't have to be odd, it may be, but it's different, all right? So we get to that, we're looking at Hebrews 13, and then we get to this verse, and let's just jump into it, let's read it. It says this, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral." There you go. Like I said, going into the deep end. The Bible has a lot to say about a lot of things. But from beginning to end, it has a lot to say about marriage. Marriage is one of the first topics in Scripture. And it's something that we see even in Revelation. And so when we think about marriage, this is what marriage looks like. No. It talks a lot about marriage, but it also talks about another topic. And that other topic, I need your help enunciating it. It's a hard word to say. So I'm going to put it up there. Let's all say it already on the count of three. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Sex.
Oh, you said it, not me. Can we say this, Curtis? Is it okay? Can you say sex in church? Some of you are like, oh no. Some of you are like, nah, we're not supposed to be doing this, Curtis. It's not, We talk about church things at church. We don't talk about marriage. We don't talk about sex. Some of you are like, you just woke up from your nap when everybody said sex. You're like, and some of you are wondering, why in the world did I come to church today if Chris is going to talk about marriage and about sex? We are going to talk about marriage and we're going to talk about sex today, and that may make you uncomfortable, and I'm so sorry. But let's just talk about this plainly. Let's be real. Culture, movies, TV, music, books, radio. Nearly everyone and everything in our world talks about their opinion of marriage and sex. True or false?
True.
Do they talk a little bit about it?
All the time.
Is sex ever used as a marketing tool? Just is it ever possible? Yeah, all the time. Their ideology confronts us all the time. It confronts our kids from an incredibly young age. Our teens, obviously, are bombarded by it. And adults, we're not spared by it at all. Their ideology is always in front of us. What culture has to say, what our world has to say, what people think about marriage and about sex is in front of us all the time in increasingly alarming ways. We don't need to go into details. You know what I'm talking about. Now, if the Bible talks about it, which it talks about it a lot, and our culture plasters it all over our faces, everywhere, then shouldn't we talk about it here in church? Yeah, absolutely. The three of you said yes. Those girls like, oh, I'm not sure I should have come today. Let me say this. I'm just going to be honest, warning on this. I understand that when we talk about marriage and we talk about sex, we're talking about very sensitive areas of some of the most deeply personal experiences you can have in life. Okay? And I understand that this may be a minefield for you. And I apologize. We're not here to cause any wounds, not here to cause any blame or any condemnation. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus is all about saving. He's all about renewing. He's about setting captives free. But I also understand that this can be kind of an explosive topic in your life, in your experience. And if that's where you're at today, hear Jesus. Hear that he loves you. Hear that he's with you. Hear that he's for you. And he's here to save you. And if there's anything that we go through this morning as we look at just the basic understanding of what the Bible has to say about marriage and about sex, if there's anything that you hear, just hear, God so loves you. Are you with me? Can we say that? Can we move forward with that? And I really just want to be careful with that because I don't want to. And if at any point this is something that you're like, I need to step away, don't be alarmed. It's okay. We understand that this is a big deal. So in the beginning, that's what we're going to look at. When we talk about marriage, we talk about sex, we should talk about the beginning. So we want to know, what's God's plan for it all? So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. God said, let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And read this line with me. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so God created humanity and he created male and female in his image. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They'll be yours for food. You didn't know that God gave you all the vegetables and fruits you could want. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And let's read verse 31 together and let's read it with confidence. God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. Let's say that again. Very good. Very good. Very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Now we're going to jump forward to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. And it says this, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. What's the reason? The reason was so we understand this creating of male and female, and then the man leaves his father and mother to be united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So in the beginning, right? That's where we're at. In the beginning, God created all, right? Everything that we know, all the universe. You realize that we're on a giant rock that is hurtling through space around a giant ball of fire. Do you know that? And that it is rotating at a crazy speed, and yet we don't feel it at all. Why? Because God is amazing, and he is so good. God created it all, and it was very good. Very good. Very, very good. It's important that we look at that term, very good. This is God's perspective. This isn't humanity's perspective. This is God saying it's very good. Now, God is the one who created the earth, and the earth is magnificent. It holds all this beauty, and it hangs in perfect balance in our universe. He's the one that created beaches and the ocean, right, Tyson? Beaches, you were there recently. He created sunrises, sunsets. He created all this beauty. He created mountains, some of them rugged with snow, some of them green and lush. He created rivers and streams and log cabins along snow. He didn't create those, but we created those because we wanted to appreciate the beauty. He's the one that created meadows and flowers and beauty, both rugged and simple, both desert and lush tropical. He created wildlife. These guys, God created. He created these guys, giraffes. He created those. He created it all. He created flowers. Have you ever held a flower? We had Valentine's recently. The Valentine's flowers that I gave my wife are dying. I'm not sure what that means. I don't know what you're supposed to do when they die. But if you've held a flower recently, and just, have you done that? Am I the only one? Okay. So you realize, and just hold a flower and look at it, and just how soft and delicate the petals are, and that they're created to sustain itself over and over again. It's so delicate, and it's how it generates life. It's amazing. It's astonishing. And this is the one who created all that, and when God created it all, and after he created humanity, and he created all this stuff, and he said it was good, and then he created humanity, and then he said it was very good. You, my friends, were created very good. Can you tell your neighbor that? You're very good. You are so good. If you're in trouble because you didn't buy your spouse flowers and you just told them very good, I helped you out there. I got you some ground back, right? This is God's perspective on his creation. And it's important that we understand marriage and sex are included in that statement. When God created humanity and he created what we're to do, be fruitful and multiply, marriage and sex are included in the statement. He created it to be very good, right? So as we look at it, let's look at then at what happens when humanity sins. Humanity sins in chapter 3. It doesn't take long before they take all this beauty and they throw it in the garbage. Thank you very much, Adam and Eve. But what is the first death, the first casualty of the very first sin? If you don't know the story, go back and read through it in the first chapters of Genesis. We don't have a lot of time to recover it, but we'll just recount a little bit. In Genesis 3, chapter 6 and 7, Adam and Eve did something that God told them specifically not to do or they will die. Right? So this is what happens. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was where? With her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized what? They were, you said sex and naked in church on a Sunday morning. Good job. So they sewed fig leaves together and they made coverings for themselves. So let's go back to that question. What's the first death, the first casualty of the first sin? They're ashamed, right? They're ashamed. Their eyes are open and they see their nakedness and they're ashamed. Don't let that fly by you, okay? Let's take a moment and understand what that says. Their first death is shame. Shame over exposure of something that God created to be sacred and important. Our sexuality, our nakedness was created by God, and it wasn't created to be shameful, but the first consequences of sin is that it becomes shameful in our eyes. Begin to see the work of the enemy so that you can understand how the enemy is working against you today. Okay? Shame. Shame. And mankind has been hiding from God ever since. Ever since that moment. Ever since the eyes were open and realized that there was nakedness, realized that there was an exposure, realized that there was sinfulness, that there was something wrong about us. And then from that moment on, we've been hiding from God ever since. You know that you do. You know that you hide parts of your life from God. You know that there's times that you don't go to him when you should. I know that I do. There's that part of us that's ashamed. And so as we look at that, so important as we understand God's intentions to then understand how sin wreaks havoc on that, and it brings shame. So the first death is shame, is followed shortly after that. If you look and read the story of the Bible, shortly after shame, then there's actual physical death. Somebody murders somebody else. And then shortly after that, the next casualty is marriage. Marriage is Lamech. He's like, I'm not just going to take one wife and be united with her. I'm going to take as many as I want. And I'm going to kill as many people as I want. And so we see the downward spiral of humanity. The first death is shame, and it just continues to spiral downwards from there. So the Bible tells us the story then of the fall of humanity, right? We understand that, and it's a story full of abuse, brokenness, and perversion in marriage and sex. We see this from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. We see sexual immorality, we see sexual abuse, we see violence, we see perversion, we see brokenness. We see false gods that are created all around sexuality. We see shrine prostitutes in there. You don't know what that is. You really don't want to know what that is. But this is something that is present in the Bible and something that is present in our world today, right? Right, so what is it that then we should do? How is it that the lens that Jesus gives us to see the world in a whole new way, what is it that it does to bring us to him and draw nearer to him? Because we have to understand then that the time of the Bible, at the same time, the Bible is consistently pointing back while all along all these things are happening. All along the Bible, the prophets, God is speaking and calling people back to the original very good intentions for marriage and for sex. Right? And our culture doesn't do that, do they? Our culture is a little bit more like
that. Well, I had a very interesting lunch with George Costanza today.
Really?
We were talking about our lives, and we both kind of realized we're kids. We're not men.
So then you asked yourselves, isn't there something more to life?
Yes, we did.
Yeah, well, let me clue you in on something. There isn't.
There is
absolutely not. I mean, what are you thinking about, Jerry? Marriage? Family?
Well,
they're prisons. Man-made prisons. You're doing time. You get up in the morning, she's there. You go to sleep at night, she's there. It's like you gotta ask permission to use the bathroom.
Is it all right if I use the bathroom?
Yeah, and you can forget about watching TV while you're eating.
I can?
Oh. Yeah! You know what? Because it's dinner time. And you know what you do at dinner?
What?
You talk about your day.
How was your day today? Did you have a good day today or a bad day today? Well, what kind of day was it?
Well, I don't know. How about you? How was your day?
Oh, it's sad, Jerry. It's a sad state of affairs.
I'm glad we had this talk.
Oh, you have no idea!
All right. That's a pretty good example of what our culture views. Maybe a little extreme. When God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, do you realize that when he's bringing them out of Egypt, he's also bringing them out of a culture that is incredibly contaminated? They're bringing out of a culture that was so perverse, and there's so much distortion in marriage and sexuality in the Egyptians. We don't talk about this. It doesn't talk a lot about it in the Bible. But you read about the Egyptian culture in ancient history, and what they say is things like this. There was nothing that they avoided. And there was nothing that they were ashamed of doing or trying. There was rampant brokenness in the Egyptian culture. And so the Hebrews had spent 400 years in this culture as slaves. And their masters, they saw all this going on. And so it's really powerful and insightful to see that when God calls them out of Egypt, he gives them laws, right? He gives them rules for right living. We call the first 10 the Ten Commandments, right? We have these Ten Commandments. And in those first 10 Commandments, two of them deal with marriage and sex. The only other topic that's talked about more in the Ten Commandments is worshiping God and having him only. And that's like three, maybe four. And then the two go to marriage and sex. What are those? We see it here, the highlighted ones. Let's read it together. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servants, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Do you think God knew that his people were going to struggle? Yeah, absolutely. And so we have this understanding then, even from the beginning, God is trying to get them there. This is a trampoline. I was going to describe it, and I missed that cue, but it's a trampoline. I was going to tell you about a thing that I found that had metal bars and kind of metal chains and this black thing, but yeah, anyways. A trampoline is used to what? Yeah, to propel you higher. Can you jump higher with a trampoline than you can without a trampoline? Stupid question. Absolutely, right? Now, when we look at the commandments, we look at when God gives laws, our tendency as people is to read them in shame and to read them like this. When you read the Ten Commandments, you read any commands, you read even sometimes a Sermon on the Mount, it's this lecture. That's one way to read it, but I do not think it's the correct way to read it. I think the correct way to read it is more like a trampoline. It is to propel us. It is to invite us into what? What is God's intention? Very good. Relationships and everything. Very good. Say it with me. Very good. Commandments are all about getting us to pursue very good instead of very broken. So sometimes you read the commandments and you see that part of you that's shameful and you think, oh no, this is just binding me down. And you look at revolutions that have happened in culture that have changed our views of marriage and sexuality. It's all about breaking free of the chains. That's because you think that, or the culture thinks at that time, that the things that God is calling us to are less than what we could find on our own. So some may think God's laws and commandments are like a prison limiting life, but I think we should see them as an invitation. You should see them as an invitation leading you, leading me to the life we're created for, leading us to new life. Now, if you don't always see it that way, you're in good company. The disciples themselves blew this as well. We see in Matthew chapter 19, verses 8 through 10, Jesus is talking to a group of Pharisees, and this is a conversation that happens. Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But that it was not this way from the beginning." Jesus is saying the way is the very good way that he initially intended. Now, it says, that was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And the disciples, this is the part I wanted to focus on. What's the disciples' reaction to him? If this is the situation between a husband and wife, better not to get married. Why would they say that? Because in the Hebrew culture, it was common to have a mistress. It was common to have the ability to go to other places, to be sexually fulfilled. It was common to be outside marriage for the men, not for the women, but for the men. It was common. And so when the disciples are confronted with this God's way of very good marriage and sexuality, that the way he intended, when they're confronted with it, like, well, that doesn't sound very good to me. So if you struggle with God's commandments, you're in good company. You're with the disciples. They went to change the world, as not in that frame of mind, but in the good frame of mind that Jesus eventually got them to. So God's marriage, God's intentions for marriage and sex are, let's say it again, they are very good. Now, if your marriage or if your experience in these aspects has not been very good, I'm not surprised, because we live in a broken world and we have that brokenness and that broken reality. I mentioned that in the warning. So laws and rules were created to point people towards this very good and to take them away from the very broken aspect. And parents, isn't this what we try to do with our kids? We try to point them towards a life that is very good, not very broken, correct? That's what we give them, laws and rules. Our kids don't always understand that. Sometimes they're right. So sin and Satan's intentions then, if God's intentions are very good, then what is sin and Satan's intentions? Not very good, right? In fact, their intention is shame, brokenness, very opposite. Satan wants you to walk in shame. And so this morning, if as we talk about marriage and as we talk about sex, if there is shame that sweeps into your heart, understand that that is not from the Lord. Satan wants you to walk in shame. And Satan wants you to hide from the God who loves you. Okay? Know that. And this is really the core of everything that we're saying. It's God's intentions for all that is very good. Your experience may not be that. And that's because Satan has been out to destroy that from the very, very beginning. Very, very beginning. So then let's look just at a basic oversight of then what this is. Let's read Hebrews 13:4 again together. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Okay? It's just written there. That's going through all this stuff about Jesus, all this stuff about faith, all this stuff about saints. And now it's like, by the way, you know, there's angels around. Be aware of that. Love the church. Love your brothers and sisters because they're really important. Marriage is important and sacred, and sex is sacred. Money is important. It just like throws it out there, like this one sentence structure. Why is it so quick? I believe it is because they already knew and they'd already been taught that God's intentions for sex were exactly what they learned when they studied the Torah at the beginning when they were young, that his intentions were very good. So let's go to what our world says, and let's confront the lies. One of the biggest lies about sex is that it is a physical thing, and that's merely all it is. A physical act to bring pleasure and perhaps some perceived value from a desired person. I think that sums up our culture approach to sex. Okay. But is that true? If it's just a physical act, if it's just something that is done for pleasure and potentially a little bit of value, then it doesn't matter, right? So you see, if we can change the lens by which we evaluate, then we can come to a different conclusion. If sex is just a physical act, then it doesn't matter. It's no different than shaking hands or giving high fives, right? Right? If it's just a physical act, it's no different. That's what culture will try to do. And by culture, I mean sin culture. So if marriage is just an agreement, which is what our world culture will try to get us to believe as well, if marriage is just an agreement between two people who decide that they want to live with one another exclusively until they don't, then it doesn't matter, right? And isn't that what our culture has changed the view of marriage to? Our culture has changed, I'm not just talking about America, I'm talking about the world since the beginning, since the garden, since Genesis chapter 3. It's changed to be more about physical, more about an agreement. In other words, it's more about me and a whole lot less about God. Yet we know and we see and we experience how sex, it's not just physical, is it? There's something deeply spiritual about what takes place in the most intimate aspect of being human. It's not just a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing. God designed it that way. If God's intentions for sex then are very good, and marriage then is more than an agreement. Marriage is a covenant. It is a holy covenant. Let's look at these things. Let's just break down the biblical understanding of these two things, and then I will let you go from your discomfort. Okay? How much longer can Chris talk about marriage and sex? We could do many, many weeks on marriage and sex, but we're not going to. We're just looking at it in a briefcase because that's what Hebrews does. If God's intentions for sex are what? Come on. If God's intentions for sex are very good, then we must understand it within the context that he intended. What's his context? The context for sex in Bible and in his creation is always within marriage. So let's look at what is marriage. The full context of the Bible explains that marriage is connection with the image of God. It's always connected to the image of God. When you look at creation, let me explain this. Let's break it down. Mankind is created in the image of God, correct? It says in Scripture, it says in Genesis, God created man in his own image. Then it says male and female. So we have this creation in the image of God, and then we have that image divided from one to two. So two aspects of the one image. And don't we reflect the image of God differently? Husbands, look at your wife. She reflects aspects of God that are so much better than the ones you do. No, just kidding. Women have an ability to reflect the image of God that men can't. Men also can reflect the image of God in ways that women can. And so we have this creation of one, the division of one to two, and then marriage is what? The two becoming one. Husband, wife, one man, one woman, one lifetime, the two coming together, and that's making the image of God whole. And then it is in that then we go forth in the commands. Now understand, this doesn't mean that everybody has to get married. You can be single. Scripture is very clear about that. And in fact, sometimes your life is easier when you're single, because then you can just focus on the things that really matter and not have to worry about how was your day? Created in the image of God, that image is divided. The image becomes one in marriage. So the full context of the Bible also explains that marriage is this blessed union. It's not just coming together to have children. It's a blessed union. It's two becoming one. And that's not just talking about sex. It's not just talking about the physical oneness. It is talking about becoming one in everything, in your mind, in your heart, in your body. You are no longer to look at yourself as this person and this person. You look at yourself as us. That is God's intention for marriage, is to have unity in life in everything. And then together in that unity to create better, to achieve better, to manage better, to even rule better than you ever could individually. That's God's intention for marriage and for sex. And it is very good. So sex is a part of his intention. A conversation is part of it. Heart, emotion, all those things combined. It is not just one aspect. All of them combined. Two becoming one in all aspects, mind, heart, body. Men, if you're only talking about your wife's body, you are missing out on her heart and her mind, because God wants you to be united in all those things. Women, vice versa, same thing. We are to be united. Sex is the physical expression of that unity. It is a physical expression of that unity of two individual lives becoming one. That's why it matters. That's why it's not just a physical thing. And that's why it's shameful what the world has done to it. Marriage is about plural becoming singular. Marriage is about differences working together in unity. It's about strengths and weaknesses finding balance and harmony and admission, right? This is the goal. This is the thing that this is the finish line that we should be striving for in marriage. I imagine that if you evaluated your marriage honestly, you would say there's areas that you are lacking today. If you can see that, then that's okay, because that means there's progress to be made. And we have a God who is able to help you in that process. Marriage is about choosing to bless one another. It's one of my favorite statements. If you want to ask my summary, I did a master's degree in family systems, and when it came to marriage, this was my favorite part. And really, this is how I thought about marriage. If you want counseling from me, this is my counsel. Choose to bless the other person at every opportunity with everything you have. If you, husband, wake up in the morning and your intention is to bless your wife that day in as many ways as you can, then you're going to be okay. Wives, same thing. And it's choosing to bless regardless of what the other person does. If you will each choose to bless the other person at every opportunity, in every way, with everything you have, then you will be okay. You will be, in fact, say it with me. Very good, right? That is very good. Would you like that, for that kind of marriage? Take the steps. Don't wait for your spouse to take that step. This is why. For 1 Corinthians then alludes, we're not going to read all these passages, we could spend days on this. 1 Corinthians alludes to the spiritual impact of the physical connection in sex. It talks about why you wouldn't have sex outside of marriage. Because it's not just the physical thing, it is a spiritual union thing. And especially as Christians, we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so our bodies are this temple of the Holy Spirit. So why would we mistreat it and unite it with something that isn't in God's plan? This is why in Ephesians, it compares marriage to Jesus' relationship with the church. You cannot get a higher comparison or a higher value. This is why in Revelation, it describes the renewal of all things as a wedding feast, a wedding celebration between the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and his church. It is a union. This is why then the Bible, all the way through, and Jesus, when confronted with the topic of marriage, points back to Genesis, to the very good intentions that God has for it. Okay? Are you still with me? Can we finish up? Okay, let's wrap this up. Let's say it simply. Sex is sacred. Say that with me. Sex is sacred. You guys are on a roll. You didn't know you were going to be saying all these dirty words this morning. Sex is sacred. It is. It is so important. It's one of the most important aspects of your life. Okay? Don't let our culture, don't let Satan lie. Because his desire is to bring what? Instead of sacred, his bright desire to bring shame. Okay, sex is sacred. Marriage is a holy union. A holy union. Designed by God to bring about his image in you and through you. God is passionate about these things. That's why it's all throughout Scripture. That's why we're talking about it today. Sex is sacred. Marriage is a holy union. It's important. God's passionate about it. So Hebrews, this letter, is telling the church, let's honor it. In other words, let's celebrate marriage. If you are married today, would you stand up? Would you stand up? Okay, it's not like you're 80 years, sorry, somebody may be 80. You're groaning like, oh, man, we got to stand up in church. Thank you. I appreciate you guys. Celebrate that with you. I celebrate your union this morning. If you're not married, stand up. I celebrate that you are who you are and that God is working through you despite being in that relationship. God is in you and working through you, and God is the one that completes you. All right? You can sit down. I'm not done. Celebrate it. Church, hear these words. I know we've gone a little long. Marriage, we should celebrate it. We should honor it. In other words, we should protect it. Not just our own marriages, but we should protect each other's marriages. So everybody just stood up. We should be working to protect that. That means if I see my brother struggling in his marriage, what is my role as his brother in Christ? I need to address it. I need to confront. I need to come alongside. I need to encourage. Because Sex is sacred. Marriage is sacred. It's important. And we don't ever allow it to be distorted, perverted, or misused. I know I used some humor this morning. That's to keep you guys awake and to kind of ease the embarrassment of talking about this stuff on my own part and on your part of hearing it. But in the midst of it, we're not going to allow sex to be distorted in our view as a church. We're not going to allow sex to be perverted, or we're not going to allow sex to be misused. We're not going to allow that. We're going to celebrate it and protect it as God intended it to be. Okay? This isn't us. It isn't political. It is theological. It is Him. Again, let's finish with this warning. Okay? Wherever you land at the end of this message, where did I tell you at the beginning you should land? Know that God loves you. Know that His forgiveness and His grace are so very abundant. If in your life sex has been treated as not sacred, or marriage has been a place of destruction instead of life, if that has been your story, I am sorry. That is not God's plans for you. It is not His intentions for you. And you don't have to let that be who you are, because He is full of new beginnings. Okay? Don't let it be that bomb. Don't walk away here with shame, because that's the enemy's. The enemy wants you to walk away this morning ashamed. Nope. We don't allow that. We're not going to hide from God. We come here to worship God. We come here to sing to God. We come to praise Him. And we're going to remember that God so loves the world that He gave us Jesus. So wherever you're at this morning, maybe you're doing great. You're flying on just, I don't know, planes. Whatever you're flying on. I don't have an expression. Just trying to make it up as I go. Maybe you're soaring and things are going great in your life, considering sex and marriage. Great. God loves you. And He's with you. Maybe you're not. God loves you. He's with you. That's the person. And Jesus, there is life in Jesus. There is forgiveness in Jesus. There is perfection in Jesus. There is holiness. And in Jesus, there is new creation. We don't hear this message as a lecture from an angry parent. We hear this as an invitation from the God who created the red pandas and the sunset and the beautiful mountains and the rivers and the streams and the creeks. God created all that. And He said that you and His intentions for you are very good, and He's inviting you into that this morning. Would you receive that this morning, church? Will you receive His invitation to very good? Four or five of you are ready. The rest of you are like, I just want to stay in shame. Let us join the Hebrew church and hear the invitation. Let us celebrate marriage. Let us celebrate the sacredness of its union. Let us celebrate the sacredness of sex. The growing Christian will increasingly see this world through different eyes. And so that's what we're doing, friends. We're doing that. And it says this. We read it. We didn't read it this morning. It was a plan to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Church, let's read it. We grow and we bless and we go, friends. This is where we go. If you are in need, if you're experiencing this message this morning and it doesn't land right and you have questions, do not walk away and deal with those alone. Seek godly counsel. And I'll just put Bethany on the spotlight. If you need somebody to talk to as a woman, she is such a wonderful resource. I am much less adequate resource as a man, but if you need someone to talk to, don't let things stay hidden. Okay, so what should I do? Have you said yes to Jesus, friends? Have you said yes to Jesus in your life? Have you said yes to God's gift of new life for you? Have you said yes to being a part of His kingdom, His church? Have you said yes to being in all those things today? Have you said yes to walking away from death and sin and yes to new life? Have you said yes to the new hope He has for you? If so, let's lift our hands. I lift my hands, Lord, and I surrender because I don't have anything to give, Lord. I came here this morning with fear and trepidation of not being able to communicate, but Lord, You are the one that has all the answers. And so, Lord, I surrender. And we surrender, Lord, knowing that You have everything to receive. We open our hands, Lord. Everything that we can receive is from You. Forgiveness and life, everything good comes from You. Abba, Father, let's pray this. Yes, I say it again, yes. I say yes to Your gift of salvation. I say yes to Your Holy Spirit. I say yes to Jesus. Yes to growing to know You more. I say yes to using my life to bless others. I say yes to the call You have for me, even if it isn't what I expect. I say yes, Father. Father, give me a spirit of willingness to follow You. Give me special moments of treasured time with You. Give me Your courage, Father, but also, please, give me Your forgiveness when I fail. Help me to say yes to Your church and to take steps to love those around me. And all this, may Your kingdom come. May Your will be done.